Good afternoon. Welcome to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. Good to have you with us here in our afternoon service. We have been studying the area of evangelism and making an attempt here to look at some Bible verses, trying to understand them better that we might utilize them in our conversing with people about the need of salvation that they have. One of the things that's interesting is, you know, when you evangelize people, when you try to give them the gospel, is meeting them where they are. I met a man yesterday who was very, very confused about religion and other things and what was valid or not valid. I'm not sure if he was confused as much as he said that he was. I think more so as he was just determined to use that as an excuse for not being accountable to the true God and thinking that his prayers every morning were good enough to sanction him somehow and that he would not be under God's judgment. All that to say is this, is we can go through and we can look at about 50 verses of scripture here or 100 verses of scripture, however many we go through. But you'll find that if you're going to meet people where they are, you may find out that they're like a man that is traveling from Israel, going back down to Ethiopia, and he wants to know what Isaiah chapter 53 is about because he doesn't understand it. He's like, we didn't go over that in church. Okay, well, we've actually been over that a few times in church. Okay, but you get the point that I'm saying is we haven't looked at Isaiah 53 specifically at this point. So just trying to understand more of God's word, that the Spirit of God brings these truths back to our memory, that we can use them in a way that the Spirit of God would move us to do so, to help enlighten people intellectually, because we surely can't do it spiritually. So you're just trying to save me. No, I can't save you, okay? But God can. I can give you some truths. There is not a sufficiency in ourselves, and so we definitely need God for that, to do the saving. We're just responsible to give forth the Word of God that is theirs. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles here this afternoon, and we're going to go ahead and start in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. But in this area of evangelization, to evangelize, we're talking about spreading the good news, that is, the gospel itself. And the gospel itself is, if you want a summary statement of the gospel, it is found in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again according to the scriptures. And according to the scriptures, it's very, very important that we understand, that we see that. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to us regarding this area that as we're evangelizing, we're looking at the sinfulness of men. We're looking at their guilty condition. We're looking at there is an equality of sin that exists in people. When I say that, I should say an equality of just that they're sinners. I'll say it that way, because people have done many sins that outweigh the sins of others. Okay, but still, they're sinners before God, and they've broken God's law. When we look in Ephesians chapter 5, and specifically we look at verse 5 here, Paul writes this. He says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." In other words, people that are sinful, they're not going to heaven. Go over with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So there's going to be a lot of people that we meet in this world, and they know that they're sinful. And yet, in their sin, they still think that they're good with God. And it's not, there's some things that it's not that people are just doing every once in a while. It's habitual. It's really what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 5. You can hold your hand there. I just want you to see, in principle, a similar that is made. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 9 and 10, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." that God can save any of those kinds of people. So there's a couple of truths that are here, but and we see this in verse 11 where Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord." So you can look at both of these verses together here in your evangelism there as you think of the sinfulness of mankind. Coming back to Ephesians, just want to come back there and stay with the verse that was on our list here. For this you know, people that are into habitual sexual sin and they are unable to stop, I believe it's Peter that tells us, I think it's in his second letter when he's talking about false teachers and prophets and those that try to proclaim themselves as religious, that they have their eyes that are full of adultery and they continue in that way. They don't want to stop. Or they feel that they can't stop. People that are in that condition and yet they try to justify themselves, this is a problem. So there's different things that we can do, as we've already talked about here, but the Word of God is laying down something for us that's very concrete. And whether we're looking here in Ephesians 5 or we're looking over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that there's people that say, hey, I've got a saving relationship with God, and yet they're constantly lying. They're constantly extorting people. They're in sexual relationships that they will not leave. They've made a determination. If they have any guilt, it's very short-lived, but you wouldn't even know that they have anything. Maybe they're just embarrassed. Maybe that they got caught. Peter, when he talked to the sorcerer in the city of Samaria, he said, you know what, I want to get this gift. How do I get this gift? And Peter told him, look, I perceive you're still in the gall of bitterness. You need to repent. Okay? You need to repent of what you're thinking and how you're going about things. Where people just, they want a religion to help themselves. They want something spectacular to come out of it. People justifying themselves in this way. So in Ephesians 5, none of these people that do these things, that they have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So a person says, I believe that I'm going to heaven, and yet they live a sinful life. How do you use this verse? How can you use this verse? You're in deep sin, but they say, I'm going to heaven.
Might incite someone to want to argue with you, because I've always seen questions and say,
yeah. Yeah. Yeah, but what we do know, we can, right?
Yeah, but when I see there's word that's going to come up, it's judgment.
Yeah.
Now, that is the cop.
It is.
So it's what I see.
Mm-hmm. So if you were going to go at them straight on, that's how you might hit them with this, and you could, what might be another approach if you wanted to be a softer, have a softer touch? You could, but how would you use this scripture to do that? I'm not going to give you anything new here. It's something that we've already dealt with, but it's just remembering how we can do. We can always hit people head on with the Word of God. And there's a time for that. I think we try not to hit so much as try to bring their attention. But how could we do that? We could do what? Yeah. So can I show you a scripture verse? Now, sometimes it's, can I show you a scripture verse? It's another one, maybe say, hey, let me show you something and tell me what you think. Okay? And especially if you know that the particular sin that they're involved in, that they're happy with, okay, that they don't want to leave, is listed, whether it's in Ephesians here, it happens to be in 1 Corinthians here, chapter 6. If it's in the list there, tell me what you think about this. Thoughts? Know ye not? May have to explain, know ye not. Don't you know? So here's the teaching of God's word, don't you know? And in Ephesians, that no whoremonger, okay, monger, and it continues to give a list that is there. Yep. A whoremonger is a man who prostitutes his body or to others for lust or hire, a male prostitute. A man who indulges in unlawful sexual intercourse or fornication. And God can save those type of people. But a person must come just the way that any other person comes in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. What else is mentioned here in verse 5? For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. Do we know of anybody, people that are covetous? I mean, they're just chasing money. They're chasing things. They're chasing what's in this world. They just want, they want, they want, they want. I'm just too busy. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for God. Because, you know, I'm always... Covetousness, when we think about covetousness, a covetous man who is an idolater. What's that mean? They idolize what they covet. That's a good statement. They love... Yeah, it's their idol. And so if it's an idol, we look at it this, it's something that I want that I put before God, right? People do that all the time. Sometimes it's not these overt sins like this one, Paul hitting it right on, a whoremonger. I mean, he just starts out with that. I mean, if you're a male prostitute, you're not going to heaven. If you're a female prostitute and that's your line of work and you tell me you're a Christian, you're not a Christian. Well, that's pretty opinionated. That's pretty judgmental. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm just giving you warning. I'm a conduit of the truth of God. Now, we want to try to be gentle as we can, right? But we want to be a conduit. So let me show you. This is God saying this.
Verse 10, I have one daughter. I have a daughter that dances son that's a homosexual.
And they're okay with it?
No, that's why the mother is telling me.
Yeah. If, you know, offspring, you know, have gone down a different way, the question, you know, do they condone it? To me, people that condone that kind of lifestyle where it's sin through, I'm not sure if sin through proxy is probably the right way to say that here, but condoning a sinful lifestyle, it comes pretty close to it, okay? I mean, you're condoning sin. You're saying sin is okay. That is not the teaching of Scripture. Yeah. Yeah.
It's a total sin.
Yeah.
So you're right. I mean, their credibility as a parent really goes out the window, doesn't it? This is why it's important as parents, as grandparents, or any other relationship, whether you got kids or not kids, I mean, just to be an example of the believer, like Paul talks about, right?
Well, he was ashamed of what he was doing.
This is what people will do. So you come back to what we've got here in verse 5. Paul, he speaks about a whoremonger, unclean person, or a covetous man who is an idolater. The covetous man is an idolater. That's always true. A covetous person. And when I say that, I don't mean that they're necessarily bowing down before idols. That's the important thing. So what Paulette said and what Don echoed here at the front, that where we look at an idolater as somebody who's putting their own interests first, and who's that before instead of God. I mentioned it was 2 weeks ago, I think, or 2 Saturdays ago in the devotional, where there's people that say, hey, they know who God is, they confess that he's their Savior, yet they give God a back seat to everything. Any other thoughts about this verse or 1 Corinthians? Say it again, brother. Yep, that's exactly it. Sin is more precious than is to do come to God. So which is more precious, right? Is it the sin or is it the Son of God and what he did for us on the cross, right? And whether, you know, we're willing to live in that way. So look at that. So there's things that they just definitely prevent people from coming to save, from repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their desires. There's a radical change that takes place in a person when they say their sin no longer is as important as the Son of God that died for them. Not only that, but I'm ashamed of this, and to take care of the guilt, I look to the Son. I look to God's gospel in repentance and saving faith. It is radical. It's an absolutely radical change that takes place there. Turning from our sinful life, seeing it as wrong before God. And those two activities of repentance, faith, I mean, oftentimes theologians, they speak of those as two inseparable graces that come to the sinner at the time of conversion. There's the new birth, these graces that come, repentance and faith, in which the sinner acts upon, seeing themselves like they've never seen themselves before as a sinner that needs to put all this behind them. They're ashamed of it. They want forgiveness. They've seen their guilt, God's judgment that's upon them. And yeah, they're ready to look to God for forgiveness. Questions can be pretty powerful in this way. After this event that I had yesterday, I didn't tell you everything that was regarding it, but this man being so mild-mannered and conversational, when he felt that I was judging me, he used a whole lot of vulgar language, videoed me and saying, I'm going to post this on YouTube and not to talk to this man. I'm going to warn a whole lot of profanity. I'll just say that in between words and so forth. Yeah. You know that you're maturing in the Christian faith when you can kick a chair barefoot and you don't use profanity and you don't think profanity either. Most of you know what I'm talking about. You probably kicked a chair with a barefoot at one point. Okay, or a wall, the corner of a wall, something. Why would you do that, Pastor? I don't know, just planned. I just want to know what it felt like. I'm joking. Okay, one of the things, you know, I was telling Jonathan about this. I was talking with Lisa a little bit also. And Jonathan, when I was, we went and picked him up at the airport last night, went out to get a bite to eat. And he said, so did you try maybe just asking him questions? So kind of like I asked you, hey, can I show you a Bible verse? What do you think of this Bible verse instead? And Caleb, when he was with us on Father's Day, he had made a statement that, you know, how you respond to somebody, you know, you've said this, that seems pretty important to you. Why is this so important to you? We talked about that a little bit then, but getting a person's perspective versus trying to read into what you think they might mean by that, and then dealing with them for that perspective. Okay, why don't you want people to judge you? Okay, and try to dig into that more. It really comes down to this, that you do not want any accountability. You've got problems in your life and helping them to see that. So looking at it from a psychological or a biblical perspective, you've got sinful problems in your life that you don't want people to call you out for, and you definitely don't want God to call you out for those things because you want to continue doing them. That's what it comes down to, but asking questions. So whether it's that one, hey, that seems pretty important to you, why is that important that people don't judge you? Anyway, let's go to the next verse, 1 Samuel chapter 15. I was in this area this morning. We looked a little bit at 1 Samuel. I talked about King Saul during the message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15. King Saul had been given some instruction. And the instruction that was given is that there was a battle, or they were supposed to go kill the king of Amalek. He was a wicked leader that God was using Israel to punitively judge him, to bring justice upon him. When I say punitive, I'm talking about justice. I'm talking about legal areas that this man and his nation, God was done with it. Samuel also said unto Saul in verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he had laid wait for him in the ways, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, and slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. So because of Amalek's sin, God, when Israel came out of Egypt, this is hundreds of years ago. So God has evidenced and demonstrated a mercy towards this nation for hundreds of years. And there's been no change. They continued in their sinfulness. God told King Saul to go and to perform complete and utter genocide. So I can't believe God would do that. Just a second, time out. We need to understand that all mankind is sinful. All mankind is guilty before God. There isn't anyone that is deserving of God's mercy. There isn't anyone that is deserving of God's grace. God is perfectly just to wipe out all of mankind and start all over again if he wanted to. I know that's a hard statement, but it's a true statement. It's a difficult statement to get. But he tells Saul, complete genocide. Don't save anything. Don't save the king. Don't save their animals. Don't save their livestock. It will be a testimony of wickedness that has come to this height right here that God will judge. Like he did to Sodom and Gomorrah, like he did with Noah during the flood, like he did with the angelic realm that sided with Satan. Complete and utter justice is being taken care of there. All that to be a background for this. Saul does not do that. He doesn't follow God's commands. He gets rid of everybody, but he saves the king. He goes ahead and he saves the animals, and he's going to utilize those. He's going to use. So it isn't that he did some of it. Hey, I did part of it, God. I was kind of obedient. I did most of what you asked. But partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. So here's where I want you to look. I want you to come down to verse 23. As the prophet Samuel is talking to King Saul, he tells him this. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And he talks about his rejection from him being a king. Are there people out there that are just rebels? This is just dealing with another aspect of sin. So rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. What's the direction of witchcraft? Satan, what? Worship Satan. Satan, evil. So we're going in a different direction. There's an opposition to what Satan would do. He has his emissaries, those that would live for him. And right now, I'm not talking about upside down pentagrams. I'm not talking about Ouija boards. I'm not talking about tarot cards or any of those things. It's not what we're talking about right now. I mean, specifically, we're talking about people that have a rebellion that God equates it with the sin of witchcraft, of Satanism. That takes rebellion and it puts it on a level that is deathly against God. It's deathly against God. God, I will do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I don't care what you have to say. I'm going to do it my way. Who was the writer of that song again? He sang it. Who was the writer of it? Paul Anka. So God puts it here on the same level as the sin of witchcraft, in where a person would be working with animal sacrifices to Satan, the pentagrams, the candles, the Ouija boards, all those things, with communicating in this way and doing Satan's business, and witches and warlocks and people that are into those types of things. Same rebellion is the same. Every lost person has some form of a rebellion. Every lost person, right? Every lost person is stiff-necked. We all, even as Christians, we need to comply with God's word. But for a lost person, we're trying to get them to see their sinfulness before God. So how do we do that? How could we use these verses here? Show the severity of small sins. Okay, Bill? Okay. God is the righteous judge. And, you know, what can you use to defend yourself? And the answer is, I mean, and you can talk about the good things that people do. And I had part of the conversation I had yesterday with this man. He asked me if his morality mattered. I said, well, it's a two-part answer. I said, yeah, morality matters. I said, doing right is always good. You can't get to heaven with it. You can't be justified with it. But doing the right thing, helping your neighbor, being kind to people, being loving, yeah, all those things are good things to do. But people, when you look at your life, think of the least thing that you've done that's wrong, okay, versus the worst. They may not want to, you know, but you've done that. What does that indicate? Well, I wasn't doing the right thing at the time. So how would you justify yourself before God? Well, I've done better. Have you done worse? Because you gave me the least. okay? Or at least not the worst, right? So yeah, I think that's a good approach, Bill, to go ahead and to do that. And then dealing with, are there any times where you disobeyed God, right? Because disobedience to God is really rebellion. Rebellion is a connotative word that takes the level up, takes the picture of it that you're a rebel versus you disobeyed. Disobeyed oftentimes makes it sound like it's small. Rebel makes it sound like it's big. And the point is this, is disobedience to God is rebellion, and disobedience to God is a big thing. People just make it little. Does that make sense? Tungsten here in stubbornness. Stubbornness, iniquity. Notice a couple words here. Iniquity, Old Testament, perversion. It's a twisting of what's right. It's perversion. And then you got that word again is what? Idolatry. We go back to what we saw in Ephesians 5 in verse 5, covetousness, which is idolatry. The reason why people disobey and do something else is because of why? Huh? They idolize that they want it. I want to. That's what I want to do. You're right, sister. Yeah, they're gambling. Yeah. Yeah, I don't either. It's what they want to do. So we look at this idolatry where they're in verse 15, stubbornness. Stubbornness is idolatry. I'm going to do what I want to do. God's going to get a back seat. I'm going to have first place. I'm going to be the pilot. Maybe I'll let God touch the part of the controls if it works for me. Idolize themselves, right? They're first. Once again, they don't have to be bowing down before something else. They just bow down before themselves. How great I am. But isn't that what Satan did when he opened up his eyes and he saw the form of majesty that God had given to him and everything else that went along with it? Don, what were your thoughts? You need to move over, buddy, or don't get on the plane if you're not qualified to be the pilot. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Probably should have read that part of it. He hath rejected thee from being king. But the rebellion and the stubbornness is because a person has rejected God's word. Now there's a consequence. They've rejected God's word, so they do that which is contrary to God's word. There's a rejection internally. It's evidenced outwardly. As a result, there's a consequence that comes. Simultaneous with the guilt that is there or sometime after. Yeah, that's the consequence right there. There's two things. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, it becomes foundational to their way of thinking. It's where they are. They rejected it. As a result of that, there's a consequence that's for it as well. In between there, that's sandwiched is the action. So part of it's the attitude. It begins with the attitude of rejection. It follows through with the action of rebellion to God, okay? And then, of course, that consequence that is there. So people that think that they're good before God, look, there's been some form of disobedience or rebellion that's in a person's life. Now, most people would not acknowledge that they're a rebel, okay? So it may be difficult to prove that. But there's some people, you can just tell, boy, you're just a real rebel, aren't you? Yeah, I've had tendencies. People have known me that way. Can I share something with you? Can I share something with you out of 1 Samuel? Can I share a story with you about a king in the Old Testament? He's trying to get people to think about some things. Got to plant the seeds. The seed... you don't plant a corn seed and get the corn stalk the same day or the corn off the stalk. It's got to have some time to ruminate, to germinate. Okay? We don't do it anyway. God does. But the point is trying to do it, you know, on the spot. People that get saved on a doorstep, it happens. It happens very rarely, but it happens because seeds have been planted before. Close in a word of prayer. Brother Scaff, close this if you would, brother.